right, you may be seated. All right, I am glad that you guys are here as we continue our study through the book of Revelation. You can, I know you read it off the screen, so go ahead and turn there in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 1. While you're getting there, let me just take a minute to remind you of what we've seen so far in this study. So far we've looked at the first seven verses of chapter 1. And what we saw the first week, we saw the introduction to the book. And we saw that there's a special blessing that we can have for reading and for hearing and for keeping the words of this book, especially since what we're looking at through this book, God says these are things that must shortly come to pass. These are things that are going to happen, and it's not going to be long before they happen. And if we truly believe that, then it's going to change the way that we live our lives for Jesus today. And then the second week, we saw the greeting of the book, and we saw that God, he begins this book with this incredible offer for every man, for every woman, for every child. This offer, what does he offer? What did he offer? Grace and peace. And as we go through this book, that's something that we have to keep in mind. God has given us this offer of grace and peace. And until Jesus comes back, that offer stands. But here's the thing. We don't know when Jesus is coming back. And so what the Bible tells us is that it's going to be soon. And so we need to get busy telling people about Jesus. We need to get busy making our lives be like Jesus' life. So we will not be ashamed at his coming, the Bible says. And then last week we saw that in the seventh verse of this book, that God strategically, he shows us the theme of the book by showing us the event that all of creation has been longing for, the event that all of the Bible points to, the event that all of history points to, and that is the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ when he comes back wrapped with the clouds. And so we're going to go ahead and read that verse, Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. He says, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen." And so we see this awesome verse, and then as we pick it up in verse 8 today, something crazy happens. John, he's writing all this stuff to us, and it's almost like a bomb gets dropped in the book. And John, he's proclaiming this fact that Jesus is coming back in verse 7, and then boom, if you've got a red letter version of the Bible, you can see all of a sudden the words, they turn red. The pronouns all change. In verse 7, it said that he comes with a cloud. Every eye shall see him, those who pierced him. And then verse 8, we get there and it starts with, "I am." And by the way, that is the name for Jehovah God. And it's not like John got done writing verse 7 and said, "Okay, even so, amen. And by the way, thus saith the Lord." Or, "Hey, Jesus wanted me to tell you this." I mean, there's no lead-in. There's no introduction. There's no transition. There's no subject change. Just out of nowhere, John records the words of Jesus speaking. Let me tell you, you don't see anything like this in the rest of this book. As a matter of fact, I can't think of anywhere in the Bible that you see something like this happen. Now, we've seen that this book is talking about the revealing of Jesus Christ. And as John is writing out this book, revealing Jesus, it's like Jesus all of a sudden, he swoops down in here into John's narrative as soon as he's done talking about the second coming, and he jumps in and he makes this incredible statement about who he really is. And again, you know, John told us the purpose of this book is to reveal Jesus Christ. That's what revelation means, to unveil him, to show us who he really is. And evidently right here, while we're still basically at the beginning of this book, Jesus wanted to make sure that no one could ever come to the book of Revelation and say, "You know what, that stuff that you saw in the book, those are just John's words. Those are just John's ideas. Those are John's opinion." So Jesus just drops in. It's almost like he says, like, "Okay, hey, John, hold up for a second here. Listen, since you're talking about me and who I am, about the revealing of me, there's something I want to interject here. And I just want to go on the record for a minute, and I want to declare this for myself. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty." In my opinion, that's one of the greatest verses about Jesus in the whole Bible. And what Jesus has just interjected in this text happens to be the most important teaching most important doctrine in the whole Bible, and that is the deity of Jesus Christ. If you don't know what the word deity means, it means the fact that Jesus is God. Now listen, when we're talking about the deity of Jesus Christ, we're not just talking about the fact that Jesus is of God. We're not just talking about that Jesus is from God. We're not saying that he is a God or that he is a begotten God. We're talking about the fact that Jesus is the God. He is the true God. He is the only God. He's the eternal God. He's the one who pre-existed before his birth in the flesh. We're talking about that Jesus Christ is himself the Almighty God. He is co-equal, he's co-eternal, he's co-existent with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. He's not just a God who is from the beginning, he was the God who was in the beginning. He's not a created being, he's not a created God, he is the Creator himself. That's what we're talking about when we say that Jesus is God. But do we really believe that? And if we believe that, then let me tell you, there's a responsibility that we have that goes with that belief. And that responsibility is to unashamedly declare that to the world. To defend that to the world. That's our Savior. We are to earnestly fight for that belief. Look what Jude said in Jude 3. He said, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation," I was writing to you how you're saved. It was Jesus alone that did that. He said, "It was also needful for me to write to you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend." That means fight. To earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. Man, we are to fight for that belief. That's why Paul, he gets into his life and he says, I have fought a good what? I fought a good fight. Now, there are a lot of bad fights that we can get into as Christians. A lot of fights that we shouldn't get into as Christians. A lot of just, you know, nitpicking and things like that. But this is a good fight. This is a worthy fight because this is a fight that God told us to fight. Listen, guys, do you understand that a person cannot be saved without believing that Jesus is God? When we're talking about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, we're talking about the fact that God himself came down out of heaven. And God himself came to this earth and lived a perfect life and died for your sins. And he rose again, defeating sin and death, proving that he is God. He did that because he's God. And if that belief wasn't part of your salvation, then listen, I just need to lovingly and gently tell you, you know, that you need to get saved. Because you can't be saved without believing that Jesus is God. And if there's one doctrine that we need to make sure that we're contending for, that we're defending, it's this one, that Jesus is God. Because here's the deal. There are people out there. There are religions out there. There are groups of people who call themselves churches out there. We used to have one a mile up the road here. Where there's one in Taos, there's one in Oscoda, there's one in Twining. And these groups here, they're going to tell you that they believe in Jesus. They're going to tell you they love Jesus, but he's not the God. He's a God. He's not the God. He's a created being. And they're going to try to convince you of that from their Bible. They're going to try to convince you of that from your Bible. And if you encounter a person who calls himself a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon, listen, and that's just the top two, you're going to see that they just happen to be the most evangelistic, the most bold, the most dogmatic, the most faithful people to what they believe on this planet. And the crazy thing is that those groups, they speak against Christ. They oppose Christ. They say that he's not God, but if you ask them, they're going to tell you that they love Christ. They're going to tell you that they exalt Christ. The Mormons use his name in their church. You know, their name is the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. The problem with that is if they don't really believe that Jesus is God, then the Jesus who's in their name, and the Jesus that they're talking about, it's not the Jesus that we just read about in Revelation 1:8. The Jehovah's Witnesses will tell you that you know, there's going to be a kingdom on this earth. And the one who's going to be ruling and reigning in that kingdom is Jesus. But if that Jesus isn't God, then he's not the same God that we saw that is the I Am. And who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that's the crazy thing. They come against Jesus Christ in the name of Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, the fight that the devil has with us, it's it's not out in the bars and all in the, you know, in the bad places that Christians go to. He's going to take the fight to us in the church. He's going to try to divide us by bringing this false doctrine in here. And now there's a biblical word for people who come against the Bible. It's the word gainsayers. And now we already saw in 2 John. And this is one of the reasons why we started our preliminary study of the book of Revelation. We started it with 2 John. And we saw that if somebody comes to your door and they're telling you that Jesus isn't God, then there's a response that we need to have. 2 John chapter 9, verse 9 says, whoever transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ, that's the doctrine that Jesus Christ is God, they don't have God. But he that abides in the doctrine of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that bids him Godspeed is a partaker in the evil deeds. So he's saying, don't even let them in your house. Don't go God blessing them on their journey after they leave your house. Do you remember talking about that? I think it was last month we talked about that. But I want you to see what Paul said to Titus about the same thing. Titus chapter 1, verse 9. He tells him, you got to teach these guys, man, that they need to hold fast the faithful word as he's been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers, those who would speak against the doctrine of Christ. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. Now that's talking about the Jews. And the Jews had a belief. They believed in the one Jehovah. They believed in God for sure. But the problem was they didn't believe that Jesus was him. And that's what they're talking about, especially those circumcision. They're gonna come to your door. They're going to tell you they believe in God, but they're going to tell you that Jesus isn't him. And look what Paul said needs to be done. Whose mouths must be stopped. Why? Because they subvert whole houses. They're teaching things they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. So we have to stop their mouths from speaking these false doctrines. Well, I wonder how many of us could stop their mouths from speaking doctrines that go against our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If a person came to our door to try to convince you through their word that Jesus, you know, he's a God, but he's not. He is not God. And you know, you're thinking, Pastor, you know, I honestly I wouldn't even know where to begin, because you know I really didn't know that myself. Listen, let me just say that's really more of a reflection on me than it is you. Verse 9, look at there, it says that holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught. And the pastors, maybe you've had a pastor before who taught you this. Maybe the pastors who were in this church taught you this. I know that I have not. And so as we see in Revelation 1:8, that Jesus, he thought it was so important that he was going to interrupt John's narrative by stepping in there and saying, I want you to understand who I am. Listen, I thought it was important for us to interrupt our study of the book of Revelation here for a couple of weeks so we can see the biblical proof that Jesus Christ is Jehovah God. And we're going to go through this pretty thoroughly and deliberately today. I do want to encourage you to use your note sheet that we gave you. They should be back there if you did not get one. Also, I left some extra lines there so you can make your own notes. Write down these scripture verses that are in there so you could reference them later so you can have this. Try to look up these verses with us as we go through. There's going to be a lot of scripture. And let me just say, you know, hang in there with me today. And I know that you're going to be blessed here. So the first proof that Jesus is Jehovah God is that the Bible tells us that Jesus existed before his physical birth. Now, I think that most people understand that in the Old Testament, it was foretold that a Savior would come, that he would be born here to save the world from their sins. And I think that most of us know, understand that Jesus Christ is that Savior. But a lot of people have a hard time understanding how the true God of the Old Testament, how Jehovah God could actually be Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ was born on this world at a certain point of time. I mean, he was made of flesh and blood just like we are. He was a baby, and he grew up, and he bled and he died, and that's what humans do, not God. And so many people, but they believe that, you know, well, Jesus is a Savior that came from God, but they draw the line on the whole him being God thing. But when we study the Bible, we find that there's no reason to doubt the deity of Christ just because he was born a human, because it was clearly prophesied that God himself would come that way. Now, before we get into this, I want to show you something very important that's going to help you when you study the Bible. Okay, it's going to help you today. It's going to help you in your personal study. So have you ever been reading your Bible and noticed that when you come across the word Lord, that sometimes that word Lord is in all capital letters. Sometimes it's not in all capital letters. And that's not a typo in your Bible. Okay, that God didn't mess up. He's a purposeful thing. When you see that word Lord in all caps, okay, that's the Bible's way of telling us that that is speaking right there of the one true Jehovah God. Okay, it's the Lord in all caps. When you see the word, it literally means Jehovah God. Okay, well, in Psalm chapter 2 in the Old Testament, and you could start turning there if you want here. We're going to get there in a minute. And again, you try to keep up. Psalm chapter 2, by the way, it's a psalm that talks about Jesus. It's an Old Testament song that talks about Jesus. It's called a messianic psalm, meaning that the psalm had something to do with Jesus before Jesus, whoever was born. It had to do with the Messiah or the Christ. It's a prophecy of Jesus. And you say, wait a minute, hold on here. Okay, that's the Old Testament, and I've read Psalm chapter 2. I never saw Jesus' name in there. How can we know that that's about Jesus? How can we know you're not just trying to give us something to sell your point of view? Well, because God tells us that he's talking about Jesus in the book of Acts. So that there'd be no question in anybody's mind. And stay in Psalm 2, and I'll show you this. In Acts 13, the Apostle Paul's preaching to the Jews, again, who believe in God. They believe in Jehovah. They just wouldn't believe that Jesus Christ was him. And so that's the theme of Paul's message, that Jesus is the Christ. And notice what he says in Acts 13, 33. God has fulfilled the same unto their children in that he has raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second psalm. Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Okay, so there's no doubt that Psalm 2, okay, is written in reference to Jesus, which, by the way, was written hundreds of years before Jesus was ever born and laid in that manger. And what the psalmist is doing here in Psalm 2, he's shown us this conversation that the Son is having with the Father. And he's shown us that Jesus was there with God before Jesus was ever physically born. The Messiah was there. And what Jesus and God are talking about in Psalm chapter 2 just happens to be the event that we talked about last week. They're talking about the second coming of Jesus, and more specifically, the Battle of Armageddon. Psalm chapter 2, verse 2 says, "The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord," okay, Jehovah, "and against his anointed," or against the Messiah, okay, Christ. Now look at Revelation 19. John says, "And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army." You see, on that day, at the second coming, when they're gathered against Jesus, it's the same thing as being gathered against Jehovah, because together they're one. They always have been. Another psalm, Psalm chapter 110. It's another psalm about Jesus. We know that because of the book of Hebrews. It tells us that if you're writing down a scripture reference, Hebrews 1:13, Hebrews 5:6, Hebrews 7:17. We're not going to turn there. Psalm 110, verse 1 says, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies." So 1,000 years before Jesus Christ is born in Bethlehem, David already recognized that the Messiah existed. He recognized that the Messiah was his Lord and Savior, and that he would one day come to this earth in judgment and rule with a rod of iron. As a matter of fact, Jesus, he used the same passage to prove he was God. Matthew 22. The Pharisees they come up to Jesus, and they're always trying to catch Jesus in saying something that would prove that he wasn't Messiah, that would prove that he wasn't God. And so Matthew 22, verse 35, it says, "Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" And so Jesus answers. You guys have heard the scripture. Jesus said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And this is the first and great commandment. The second is like it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." But then in verse 41, Jesus asked them a question. Jesus asked them, "Hey, so what do you guys think of the Christ? Okay, whose son is he?" So they say unto him, "Well, he's the son of David." Verse 43, Jesus saith unto them, how then does David in spirit call him Lord? And this is where he quotes Psalm 110. How does David in spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David's there calling him Lord, then how is he the son of David? Okay? How is he his son? In other words, if David recognized that the Messiah existed back then, how can the Messiah just be a descendant of his that was just born on Christmas Day? And watch this, verse 46. And no man was able to answer him a word, neither does any man from that day forward ask him any more questions. You know what Jesus did? He stopped their mouths. They didn't have anything to say about that. The Christ, who would be the Savior of the world, he was in fact, he was already here before his physical birth, before he is God, because he is God. Then the next verses, they really don't take any study to understand the deity of Christ. Isaiah 7:14 says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. When we get to the New Testament, we go through the whole account of the birth of Jesus, and we see that this angel comes to Joseph, and the angel tells us exactly what that word Emmanuel means. So Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Okay, this is definitely talking about Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. Behold, a virgin shall conceive, or shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is, what does it mean? God with us. In Luke 2:21, and when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. It's hard to miss the fact that Jesus is God. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, another Christmas verse. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. We know that's talking about Jesus. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. Now what some people say is, okay, fine, Jesus is a God. He's even a mighty God. Okay, I'll give you that. But that's because God the Father created him that way sometime, in eternity past. But that doesn't mean that he's equal to the Father. Well, look at the rest of the verse. He's not just the mighty God, but he is the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Micah, he makes the same point. The scribes, we know this, okay? The scribes in Jesus' time, they knew this verse. Herod, he hears that the king is coming. You guys remember the three wise men come? And they're like, okay, where's this king going to born? Get the scribes. We got to figure out where this king, because I'm the only king who's going to be there. So when they show him where Jesus is going to be born, they take him to this verse, Micah 5:2, because it prophesies the birthplace of the Messiah. It says, but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me. And watch what's said about this one who'd be born in Bethlehem, that is to be the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. In other words, he existed before his birth. As Isaiah said, he is the everlasting Father. Now, for most of us, we could just close it, call it a day. Say, okay, we're done with the sermon. Jesus is God. I get that. But if you were dealing with somebody who was well trained in their system, they're going to say, yeah, okay, all those are fine. I get that. But actually, none of those said that Jesus Christ is Jehovah. Okay, none of those said he's the one true God. Well, not only did the Old Testament show us that Jesus existed before his physical birth, the Bible specifically refers to Jesus Christ as Jehovah. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah is writing about this vision where he was actually caught up to the very throne room of God. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, it says, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne. I saw the Lord. He's sitting on a throne, and he's high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, two he covered his feet, two he did fly. And one cried to another, said, holy, holy, holy is the the Lord of hosts. Okay, Jehovah. The whole earth is full of his glory. And now watch Isaiah's response to all this in verse 5. Then said I, woe is me, for I'm undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of an unclean people. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord, Jehovah, seen the Lord of hosts. So who does Isaiah say that he saw? The King, the Lord, Jehovah. All right, look at John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verse 37. The Apostle John writes this, speaking of Jesus. In verse 37, it says, But though Jesus had done many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. So this is saying that Jesus had done all these miracles there. We know that. He had cast demons out of people and healed the sick. He had raised the dead. He did all kinds of stuff, but they wouldn't believe him. They wouldn't believe his report. They wouldn't believe that Jesus was God in the flesh, even though he's doing all these miracles there. And that was something that Isaiah foretold, that the people would see him doing miracles, but they wouldn't believe in him. So he says, verse 38, that the saying of Isaiah, the prophet, might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again. Now he's going to quote another one of Isaiah's prophecies. He has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes nor understand with their heart, and be converted, that I should heal them. And watch this. Verse 41. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. So when Isaiah saw the Lord Jehovah on the throne, he's there. He's high and lifted up in Isaiah chapter 6. You know who John's telling us that he actually saw? He saw Jesus. And it said that Isaiah was speaking of Jesus, because Jesus Christ is Jehovah. In Isaiah chapter 40, there's another well-known prophecy. Verse 3, it says, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, Jehovah, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Okay, we know that, speaking of John the Baptist. John the Baptist is getting the people ready, okay, because the Messiah is coming. So John the Baptist, he even confirmed it to the religious leaders. They come to him, they're like, who are you doing all this baptizing? Look at verse 22, John 1:22. Then said they unto him, who art thou? Tell us, that we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself? And here's John's answer. I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. When John was here on the earth, okay, who was it that John was preparing the way for? For Jesus. For Jehovah. Because Jesus is Jehovah. There's another prophecy in the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 23. It says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, Jehovah, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. And of course, we know that is talking about the Messiah who's coming. That's talking about Jesus. In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and his name whereby he shall be called, this Savior who's coming, the one who's coming at the second coming, that's what he's talking about. His name shall be called the Lord Jehovah, our righteousness. Again, Jesus is specifically referred to as Jehovah, the one true God. Look at Joel chapter 2, verse 32. Joel's talking about this time, he's prophesying this time when Jesus would come. And he said, it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, Jehovah, shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion, in Jerusalem, shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Now look over at Acts chapter 2, verse 16. Here, Peter, he's preaching to the nation of Israel on the day of Pentecost. He's showing that, hey, Jesus is the promised Messiah. And notice that he takes them back to the prophecies that Joel wrote in his book. Verse 16. But this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Verse 21, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He quotes to them Joel chapter 2, verse 32. He says, whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, Jehovah, shall be saved. And of course, in Acts, Peter's talking about Jesus. And just in case they didn't get it, look what he says in the next verse, verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Okay, understand who I'm talking about here. I'm talking about Jehovah, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs. In Romans chapter 10, verse 13, Paul, he quotes Joel, saying, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Peter and Paul and Joel, they're all speaking of the same person. They're speaking of Jesus because Jesus is Jehovah. Notice back in Romans chapter 10, verse 9. He says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth whom? The Lord Jesus. And shall believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Again, Jesus is in fact Jehovah. But not only did the Old Testament tell us that Jesus existed before his birth, not only does the Bible specifically refer to Jesus Christ as Jehovah, the titles reserved for only Jehovah are applied to Jesus Christ. Now, with each scripture I'm about to share with you, God, he makes a point of showing us that these titles here, they're exclusive of Jehovah God, okay? The Old Testament Jehovah God. So, the first one, Jehovah is the only creator. Isaiah 44, verse 24 says, "Thus saith the Lord, Jehovah, thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb, I am the Lord that makes all things, that stretch forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself." Honestly, I don't know how God could make it any more clear than that for us. He's telling us that he's Jehovah. He made all things. He's saying, I did it by myself. I didn't need any help from any angels. I didn't need any help from any sub-gods or any lesser gods. I didn't need any help from any created beings whatsoever. He says, it was I, Jehovah, and Jehovah alone. I'm the one who made everything. Now look at the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, if you look down there, it lets us know that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. It's talking about Jesus. And the same, okay, speaking of the Word Jesus, the same was in the beginning with God. And all things were made by him, the Word Jesus, and without him was not anything made that was made. So Isaiah 44, 24, it tells us that Jehovah alone is the one who made all things. John chapter 1, verse 3 tells us who Jehovah is. He's Jesus. Because Jesus alone is the one who made all things. Colossians 1, 14. It's Jesus in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. So all things were created by Jesus and for Jesus, because Jesus is Jehovah. Number two, Jehovah is the only rock. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, we find the words of a song that Moses wrote. He was inspired by the Holy Spirit here. In verse 3, he sings this. He says, "Because I will publish the name of the Lord Jehovah, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His word is perfect. For all his ways are judgment. God, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he." And so as Moses, he gets in the song, he starts talking about the nation of Israel represented in Jacob. Verse 9, he says, "For the Lord's portion is his people. God has a people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance." And in verse 12, he says this, "So the Lord," okay, Jehovah, "who is the rock, alone did lead him," Jacob, "and there was no strange God with him." So Moses lets us know that Jehovah is the rock. Jehovah alone is the rock. Samuel, he says almost the same exact thing in 2 Samuel. And this is in another song, verse 1. "And David spake unto the Lord Jehovah the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. And he said, the Lord," okay, "Jehovah is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer." So David also identifies Jehovah as the rock. Look what he says in verse 32. "For who is God save or except the Lord Jehovah?" And who is our rock save God? He's obviously asking a rhetorical question. And what he's saying is, Jehovah is obviously that rock. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul's reminding the church of how God had moved and worked and through the patriarchs and the people in the Old Testament. And in verse 2, he says this. He says about how our fathers, they were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat in the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them. And watch this. And that rock was who? That rock was Christ. Samuel said Jehovah is the only rock. Paul tells us who that rock is. It's Jesus, Jehovah God. Third, Jehovah is the only Savior. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 10. God says, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord. Okay, Jehovah. And by the way, these are the true Jehovah's Witnesses. He says, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, Jehovah, and beside me there is no Savior. God is clear. There's only one Jehovah, and Jehovah is the only Savior, and besides him there's not another Savior. Now look what Paul said to Titus. Titus chapter 2. Said, man, you know, we need to be looking for Jesus to come back, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we know that unto you is born this day in the city of David a what? A Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Jesus is clearly defined as our great God, as our Savior, because Jesus is Jehovah. Look at 2 Peter 1:1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained the like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Again, Jesus is God. Jesus the Savior. Two titles that are reserved for only Jehovah. Not only are the titles reserved only for Jehovah applied to Jesus, but the attributes that belong to only Jehovah are characteristics of Jesus Christ. The first one, Jehovah alone knows hearts. 1 Kings chapter 8 says, and Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel, and he spread forth his hands toward heaven. Okay, in verse 23, what he's doing, he's going to pray for the whole nation. And he said, Lord God of Israel, Jehovah, there's no one like you in heaven above or on earth beneath, who keeps covenant and mercy with all thy servants that walk before thee with all their heart. Look at verse 39. He's still praying to Jehovah God, the one true God. Then hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and forgive and do and give to every man according to his ways, whose heart thou knowest. For thou, even thou only, knowest the hearts of all the children of men. Only you, God. Only the one true God, Jehovah, possesses the attribute of knowing what's in man's heart, right? It's pretty clear that's what that says. Look with me at Mark chapter 2, verse 5. In this account, Jesus is preaching at Peter's house, and he's in the middle of the sermon, and some guys here, they got this friend who he's sick of the palsy, it says, and they break the roof through so they can lower him to Jesus. They want their friend to be healed. And verse 5 says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes there sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. They weren't saying this out loud. They're thinking this in their hearts. Why does this man speak such blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? See, they didn't know that they had just hit the nail right on the head. Only God can forgive sins because Jesus is God. And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said to them, whoa, whoa, whoa. Why reason ye these things? Where? In your hearts. You see that? Jesus knows what only Jehovah knows. He knows what's in man's heart. How could he know that if only Jehovah knows what's in man's heart? Because Jesus is Jehovah. Second, Jehovah is the only, Jehovah is the only eternal God. Isaiah 44, 6 says, thus saith the Lord, okay, Jehovah, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. Wait, okay, that's interesting. Okay, so his Redeemer is also called Lord, Jehovah. He says, I'm the first and I'm the last. Besides me, there is no God. Okay, so there's only one eternal God who's first and last. His name is Jehovah. But when you go to Revelation chapter 1, one verse, the one that we're looking at today, verse 8, And then verse 10, you'll notice that John, he hears a voice. Later on, he identifies his voice as being Jesus Christ. Listen to what he says there in verse 11. This voice says, I am, it's Jesus, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and last. Again, in Revelation 2:8, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. Revelation 22:13, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. So Isaiah 44:6 said there's only one eternal God who can make that claim, that he is the first and the last, and that's Jehovah. And yet Jesus repeatedly makes that claim. Why? Because Jesus is Jehovah God. He is the eternal God who is the first and last. Third, glory belongs to Jehovah alone. Amen. Isaiah 42:8. God says, I am the Lord. I'm Jehovah. That is my name, and my glory will I not give to another. I'm going to keep this glory for myself. I'm going to hang on to it. Nobody else is going to get it, neither my praise to graven images. So God is saying glory belongs to him alone, to Jehovah alone. And he is not going to share that glory with any other person, with any other being, with any other statue, idol. God's going to keep that glory for himself. But look at what it says in John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word was made flesh. Again, that's Jesus Christ. And dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. If Jesus isn't Jehovah, then where did he get God's glory? Because Jehovah said that his glory was his alone. He wasn't going to share it or give it to another. And here Jesus is showing up with God's glory. Amen. He does that because he's Jehovah. The next proof that Jesus is God is that Jesus receives the worship reserved only for Jehovah. Now God made it very clear in the Old Testament that he is Jehovah God. He is the only one that we are to worship, that we are to bow down before. It's only God. I want you to look at the first of the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20, chapter 1. It says, and God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord, okay, I'm Jehovah, thy God, which has brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I am the Lord thy God, and I am a jealous God. That's pretty clear. There's one God, and he says, I alone am to be worshipped. I alone am to be served. He repeats it in Exodus chapter 34, 14. He repeats it again in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 13 through 15. God made it clear that you worship and you serve only one true God, and Jehovah is that God. You know, Jesus himself affirmed that. In Matthew chapter 4, the context is the devil takes Jesus out in the wilderness, and he's trying to tempt Jesus. And the devil takes Jesus up on this high mountain, and he shows him just all the kings of the world. And he tells Jesus, hey, you know what? Since I have dominion over this earth, here's the deal. If you want all of that, I'll give it back to you. All you got to do is you got to bow down and worship me. Matthew 4:10, Jesus says, Satan, dude, you need to get out of here, okay? Because that's in the Greek. You need to get out of here because thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall you serve. Okay, Jesus knew Exodus 20. He said, the only one that we serve, that we are to worship, is Jehovah. When Peter went to the house of Cornelius, the Gentile, in Acts chapter 10, Cornelius had heard of Peter and the miracles he had done and how the gospel was spreading. And so Peter comes over there, and Cornelius, man, he sees Peter. He's overwhelmed. He falls down. He starts to worship him. Acts chapter 10, verse 26. But Peter took him up, saying, whoa, stand up. Dude, I'm just a man myself, okay? Peter understood that there's only one who is to be worshipped, and it's not just a man. It's not just somebody who was just born in the flesh as only a human being. In Acts chapter 14, Paul and Barnabas, they go to Lystra, and they're there, they're preaching the gospel, and there's a crippled man there who they heal. This guy immediately jumps up and he just starts walking, man, and the people are freaking out. And they start worshiping Paul and Barnabas like they're gods, and they're bringing him stuff. And Paul says in Acts 14:15, sirs, why do you do these things? We're men of like passions with you and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all these things are in. In other words, quit worshiping us. Jehovah is the only one who's to be worshipped. In Revelation 19, there's an angel that's showing John around, and John, man, he's just blown away by everything he sees, and it's just like he's overwhelmed, and he's so overwhelmed that this angel, who's kind of acting as his tour guide, John starts, he falls down and starts to worship this angel. The angel, right away, John says, this is what the angel says. He says, I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, whoa, see, do it not. I'm just your fellow servant and of thy brethren that have testimony of Jesus. Here's who you need to worship. You need to worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. See the same thing? It happened in Revelation chapter 22, verse 8. So God said that he's only to be worshipped. Moses said only Jehovah is to be worshipped. The angels affirmed it. Paul affirmed it. Peter affirmed it. Jesus himself affirmed it. You know what's interesting? You go to the Gospels, you see Jesus accepting worship. Never once do we see Jesus refuse anybody's worship. Never once do we see Jesus rebuke anybody for worshiping. He welcomed it. Matthew 14, 33. And they were in the ship, came, and they worshiped him, saying of a truth, thou art the Son of God. You know, Jesus does, he just lets them do it. John chapter 9, Jesus had healed a blind man, and he hears that the religious leaders have kicked this blind man out of the church. And so Jesus goes to find him, and when he found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And what did he do? He worshiped him. Jesus doesn't stop him from doing it. Matthew chapter 28, verse 9. We talked about this on Easter Sunday. Those women who went to the tomb. The angel says, hey, you need to go tell the disciples to meet Jesus in Galilee. As they're on the road to go tell Jesus, Jesus says, you know, I'm going to give them a little surprise. An Easter surprise. And he shows up and he meets these women there on the road. And this is what it says there. And when they, it says, and Jesus said to them, hang on here, I got lost here. And as the women went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and they held him by his feet and they worshiped him. A little bit later, Jesus, he goes, he finally meets his disciples. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. Matthew 28, 17. Jesus didn't refuse worship. He accepted. He welcomed it. And he never rebuked anybody for doing it. As a matter of fact, Jesus rebuked those who worshiped him. Remember Mary and Martha? They're having dinner there. They're having this dinner, and Martha, man, she's getting the plates ready. She's getting the drink. She's getting the food out. Everything. Mary, her sister, is just sitting at Jesus' feet, and Martha's like, "What's that? I'm doing all this work." Mary's just sitting at Jesus' feet doing nothing. What's the deal? Remember what Jesus said? Jesus said unto her in Luke 10, 41, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. In other words, Mary's doing something good by being here at my feet. In Matthew chapter 26, Jesus, he's eating dinner at a man named Simon's house, and this lady comes in there. She's got this alabaster box with this expensive ointment on it. She walks right over to Jesus, and she takes this ointment out, and she just anoints his head and falls down on his feet and starts worshiping. And in verse 8, Matthew tells us that the disciples, they're really upset about this. They're like, what a waste of money. I mean, here she is. That was expensive. We could have sold that. We could have fed all kinds of poor people. Look what Jesus said to them. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? For she has wrought a good work upon me. In other words, it's a good thing that she's doing in worshiping me. Now, if Jesus isn't Jehovah God, why is it that even the angels refuse worship, but Jesus doesn't? Oh, and by the way, when Jesus was brought into this world as a baby, God, he decided to make a little declaration. And look what God said in Hebrews 1:6. Again, when he bringeth the first begotten in the world, he saith, oh, and let all the angels of God worship him. Now listen, if Jesus is not Jehovah God, then he's the biggest hypocrite who ever lived. Because to acknowledge that only God is to be worshipped and served, and then to have people bowing and worshiping for you, falling at your feet, washing your feet with their hair, anointing your head with oil, worshiping you, and accepting worship, not only is he a hypocrite, he's exactly what the scribes and Pharisees said he was. He's a blasphemer. Well, let me tell you something. Jesus wasn't a hypocrite. Jesus wasn't a blasphemer. He accepted worship, and he never rebuked anybody for worshiping him, because he was and he is Jehovah God, who is wrapped in human flesh. Jesus received worship because Jesus is worthy of worship. And you know what? He's seated right now at heaven, in heaven on his throne. He's wrapped in that glory that he had before his incarnation. And you know what's happening before that throne right now? Worship. John got a little glimpse of this in Revelation chapter 5. He says, "And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne." He's like, I looked over, and there's just like all these people. They're around the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands. There's millions of people there. What are they doing? They're saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and power and honor and glory and blessing." Listen, Jesus is receiving worship in heaven right now, this very moment, just like he did when he was here on this earth. Why? Because he's Jehovah God. But as we close, let me ask you this. Does your life bring him worship? Do you do intentional acts where you said, "I am going to worship Jesus through this thing I'm doing"? Do you do intentional acts of worship toward God? And have you ever acknowledged him as your Savior and your God and your Lord? Listen, Jesus is not just one of three gods. Okay, he is the God who is manifest in the flesh. He's manifest in the person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's the image of God. And I get it. The Trinity can seem so deep. It can seem too deep to figure out. And that's because we're trying to figure out an infinite God with finite minds. But God never told you that you had to figure out his depths to be saved. You know what he said? You've got to have faith that he is who he said he is. And let me tell you, Jesus said that he is God. All of the Bible declares that he is the God, the creator God, but the God who loves you and who loves your soul. Let me ask you to stand with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. We're going to have a moment.